Well, last week we were looking at chapter 26 of Job, and I had the intentions of doing 26 to 28. I have every intention of doing 27 and 28. We'll just see what the Lord does. So I want to back up a little bit, because 26 through 31 is Job's final argument. He's got something to say. He takes six chapters to go ahead and throw down. Bildad took six verses at his last, and it just created this thing. And so in chapters 26 to 28, Job defers to the greatness of God. Isn't that what we should do when we find ourselves frustrated? Just defer to Jesus. Just defer to the greatness of God. And he defers to the creation of God. We actually talked about just the edge of his power and just the hem of his strength. And then in chapters 29, 30 and 31, Job starts to talk about the past, and he'll be talking about the past relationship with God, his past relationship with his friends. And sometimes I have to look back to look ahead. Sometimes I have to look at bad news to realize how good news really is. I have to look at sin really to understand grace. What am I saved from? And so in chapter 26, we just really looked at Job says, how have you helped me? What spirit are you really of? And Job talks about the creation and all of that. In chapter 27, Job is going to maintain his integrity. And I want to just kind of launch off right into 27. And he says this in 27, verse 1, it says, moreover, Job continued his discourse and said, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, and the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me, and the breath of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Far be it from me that I should say, you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. My righteousness I hold fast, and I will not let it go. My heart shall not reprove me as long as I live. There's a lot packed in there in those first six verses. I just want to stop here. In verse 2, he says, as God lives, who has taken away my justice, the Almighty, who has made my soul bitter. And the reason I stop there is Job names him El Shaddai. El Shaddai, God Almighty. Shaddai, victorious. Actually, it's a warrior that's being described here. I want to just pull this up for a second. Shaddai, to deal violently, to despoil, to ruin, to destroy. God is saying, I am a warrior. And the first time we see this is back in Genesis, obviously. Everything we find back in Genesis. But in Genesis 17, after 13 years of silence, God meets Abraham and says, Abraham, I am El Shaddai. Walk perfectly before me. And that would make you tremble, wouldn't it? And it says, while God was still speaking, Abraham just kind of found himself on his face. Anybody ever been there before? Just in the presence of the Lord, just going, wow. And here the Lord reveals himself to Abram. And being El Shaddai, he does a couple of things here. He changes Abram's name to Abraham, and he changes Sarai's name to Sarah. And he does it by adding hey. Not like hey, but the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, hey. And that's an interesting, and we can go in there for forever and ever and ever. But hey represents the breath of God, the light of God. Five is the number of grace. And so when God is dealing with Abraham, he's saying, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a child, but not through Hagar. Sarah's going to have it. I've chosen her to be the mother of where this blessing is going to come from. I've chosen Sarah, and it's going to be done through my breath, through my spirit, not by might nor my power, but what? By my spirit. And here, right here, Job says, hey, the Almighty who has made me bitter, you made a covenant with Abram, and yet all that I've had has been destroyed. And he says, as God lives, who's taken away my justice, he's taken away my, I'm bitter, my soul. But as long as my breath is in me and the breath of God in my nostrils, he realizes he doesn't understand something. But you know what? God is God and Job is not. And Job says, I will not speak wickedness. This is exactly what I was talking about earlier today. It's so easy to get angry at what's going on. When I turn on the news or I'm going through social media, Lord knows why I even go to Facebook anymore. My daughter says that's where all the old people go. So that's, I'm old now. I know. Not this daughter. She would never say that. The other daughters. But Job recognized, though he didn't understand, he was going to watch his words. At one, he says he's made a covenant with his eyes. I think he's also made a covenant with his mouth. And I think men, we need to be careful. It's awkward as being a man. We're talking about Mother's Day, but for a minute, guys, sometimes we don't know how to deal with our emotions, and sometimes our default emotion is anger. Because with anger, I don't have to deal with the situation that's at hand. I can control the conversation. Anger is a very easy thing to be defaulted to. Unfortunately, it's like a shackle. And that's not what the Lord would want. And here Job says, though I don't understand, though there's no justice in what I perceive, and though I perceive that my soul is made bitter, I am not going to utter deceit. Let's watch our words, because these words have the power of life, or these words have the power of death. And we really need to watch what we say. And I'm not just pointing to you. Hey, I'm a man that I feel like Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. I wish I could take back words that I've said. And I have to say, Lord, wash me, cleanse me. And here Job is saying, he's not saying I'm sinless. What he's saying is that which you're accusing me of, I haven't done. I have not robbed the poor. I have not taken advantage of the widow. What you're shoehorning me into is wrong. I haven't done those things. And now he goes on in chapter 7. He talks about the portion of the wicked. Let's look at verses 7 through 12. He says, may my enemies be like the wicked, and he who rises up against me like the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the hypocrite? Though he may gain much if God takes away his life, will God hear his cry? When trouble comes upon him, will he delight himself in the Almighty? Will he always call upon God? Job is saying, may my enemies be like the wicked. In this time frame, if you had a false accusation against somebody, let's say you said, this guy's a murderer, and what was the judgment for a murderer? What would happen to them? They would be killed, wouldn't they? But if you were found being a false witness, that judgment would fall upon you. And Job is saying, you guys are like my enemy. In the beginning, you've called them friends, but you're my enemy, and may the judgment that you're calling me to really fall on you. And as we get to the end of Job, we see God speaking to Bildad and to Zophar and to Eliphaz, and he says, you ask Job to pray for you right now. You ask Job to intercede for you, or I will judge you. And so Job is really saying, you guys aren't my friends. And then as he deals with the portion of the wicked, verses 13 through 23, we are going to see four different areas that we see the wicked fall into. In 13 through 15, he says, this is the portion of the wicked, the wicked man with God, and the heritage of the oppressor received from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it's for the sword, and if his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread, those who survive him shall be buried in death, and their widows shall not weep. The first portion we have is death blows. And throughout Scripture, we see God sometimes deals judgment through death, and it's normally by famine, by sword, or by pestilence. If you are a reader of the book of Revelation, in chapter 6, we have these guys called the four horsemen. Do you remember the rider on the red horse? What was he of? He brought in what? war, the sword. And then you had the rider on the black horse. What did he bring about? He brought about famine, and then it was the gray horse or the green horse brought pestilence. And so there's the wicked are going to die. And then in verses 16 through 17, we see ill-gotten wealth or ill-gotten gain. It says, though he heaps up silver like dust and piles up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the just will wear it and the innocent will divide the silver. It's as if, well, Proverbs says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. It's like building bigger barns. It's the fool that built the bigger barns because his soul was required of him. And so what they find themselves are pocket with holes. Anyone have pocket with holes? They gain, but yet it goes and it feeds other people. And so the wicked, there's death blows, there's ill-gotten gain with pocket with holes. And then 18 and 19, it talks about the foolish man who built his house on the sand. It doesn't say it like that. He says he builds his house like a moth and like a booth which a watchman makes. The rich will lie down but not be gathered up. He opens his eyes and he's no more. His home is going to be fragile. There's not going to be any structure to it. Think of a little chrysalis or a little cocoon. You can't put anything on it. And Jesus said that he who hears my words and does them is a wise man who built his house on the rock. But he who hears my words and doesn't do them, he's like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand. And there's no structure to it. And so there's just a foolishness that the enemy are going to follow after. And finally, in verses 20 through 23, we see anxiety that will drive them mad. As we serve breakfast on Saturday mornings, there's a few men out there and some ladies that they just talk to themselves. There's a couple of guys that will walk up to me and start talking, and they make no sense at all. And they'll just be talking, and I'll try so politely to listen and give them good eye contact, and after a while it's like, I gotta go. That's my mom's calling me. I've gotta go. And what happens, I think it's more than just mental illness. I think that there is a madness. I think of Nebuchadnezzar, who in his pride would say, I built this Babylon. And for 7 years, he was like a wild animal, wasn't he? And there is this breaking in a man that the Lord can simply do just so quickly. And I say all those things because in Psalm 73, Asaph felt the same way. Asaph looked at the world and said, why are the wicked prospering? I don't get it. I'm doing everything right and I get laid off or I'm doing everything right in my house. I'm what's going on? Why have they overtaken me? And he says, my feet almost slipped. I almost lost my faith for a minute there. It just seems like the more I press in, the harder it gets. Has anyone found that to be true in life? The harder you press in, the more arrows are flung at you, the more you're tempted. It just seems so hard. And Asaph said, I almost slipped until I went to the house of the Lord. And the Lord revealed their end to me. He saw their end. And here's the deal is that they do have an end. There is an end, and God is just. Here Job says, God who lives, who's taken away my justice, and he has made my soul bitter. God's for you, not against you. And the portion of the wicked is this foolishness, this anxiety, this greed, but never really satisfied, this underlying feeling of anger. And that's not for us. That's not our portion. And so, here, Job, in chapter 26, points first to the creation of God and his majesty. I love how he says, God hangs the earth on nothing. He talks about how the clouds that are so fragile hold all this water. I mean, go out on a cloudy day or on a foggy day, just run your hand through it, and you just feel the moisture. I mean, how does the Lord do that? It's amazing. And he says these are just the edges of his power, of his strength. And now he's pointing to the wicked saying, woe, woe to you. And really, it's not just woe, like I'm done with you. But you know, this is the reason why we can't be angry, is because people are going to hell every day. I don't know when my time is, and I don't know when their time is, but eternity is real. And God wants to reach them. And so now Job turns his conversation from the glory of God to the portion of the wicked, and he goes back and he says, I want to show you hidden gems, hidden treasure. I want to really point you in the right direction. And this is what he says in chapter 28. He says, surely there is a mine for silver and a place where gold is refined. Iron is taken from the earth and copper is smelted from ore. Man puts an end to darkness and searches every recess for ore in the darkness and the shadow of death. He breaks open a shaft away from people in places forgotten by feet. They hang far away from men. They swing to and fro. As for the earth, from it comes bread. But underneath it is turned up as by fire. Its stones are sources of sapphire. It contains gold dust that paths no bird knows, nor has the falcon's eyes seen it. The proud lions have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on flint. He overturns the mountains at the roots. He cuts out channels in the rocks and his eyes, every precious thing, but he dams up the streams from trickling. What is hidden he brings forth to light. Job spends 11 verses here talking about how man digs and looks for gold and for silver. Man works all day to find iron and copper. And man works and works and works and works. But he says something very interesting in verse 12. He says, but where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Job says, I want to teach you hidden treasure. I want to teach you what real treasure is, and it's wisdom. And so we're going to spend some time, just a little bit of time, looking at what this wisdom of God. I think that David and Solomon were students of the book of Job. As I read Proverbs, as I read the Psalms, I just see over and over this thing of wisdom and the wisdom of God and understanding the fear of the Lord, the beginning of wisdom. He says in Proverbs chapter 2, he says, my son, if you accept my words, don't get tattoos on your arm. No, it doesn't say. Says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding. Indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He holds success in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in blameless, whose walk is blameless, for he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Do you hear just this father speaking to his son? Real wisdom comes from the Lord. Real treasure is from the Lord. David says in Psalm 111, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. Verse 14, back here in Job, he says, no, I want to go back again to verse 13. Man does not know its value. I don't think man truly understands the value of God. I like what Peter would say. I was thinking about that earlier this morning. Peter says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says it's your faith that's worth everything. It's going to the Lord. It's gathering his wisdom. Solomon continues on in verses in Proverbs 8. But I want to, before I get to verse 8, I need to get back here to Job. He says in verse 14 through 19, the deep says, it's not in me, speaking of wisdom. And the sea says, it's not within me. It cannot be purchased for gold, nor can silver be weighed for its price. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Neither gold nor crystal can equal it, nor can it be exchanged for jewelry or fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or quartz, for by the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. So, as I said, Solomon continues in Proverbs 8, choose my instruction instead of silver, knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is more precious than rubies, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Nothing. I love that. Here Solomon is speaking to his sons. Listen, seek the Lord, seek his wisdom. Proverbs 20, gold is there and rubies in abundance, but lips that speak knowledge are rare jewels. Guys, again, let's watch our words. It's so easy with that underlying current of anger just to say things that we don't mean and get angry at whatever, but we cannot be that way. James says if you lack wisdom, just to simply ask. We're going to finish the chapter 28, starting from verse 20 through 28. It says, from where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? It's hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the air. Destruction and death say, we've heard a report about it with our ears. God understands its way. He knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth. He sees under the whole heavens to establish a weight for the wind and apportion the waters by measure. When he made a law for the rain and a path for the thunderbolt, then he saw wisdom and declared it. He prepared it. Indeed, he searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil is understanding. Man works so hard to find gold, works so hard to get rich. Man studies long hours to be wise, but really, fulfillment is only found in Christ. Wisdom is only found in Christ. I was just looking at a couple of things. Christ is the end of religion. Romans 10 says, for Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ is the fulfillment of the end of fulfillment. If you're groping at, gosh, what satisfies? What satisfies? Is it chocolate? No, it's got to be something salty. No, it's got to be something shiny. No, it's got to be something fast. He says in Colossians, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon. All these things that are designed here really to fulfill you. And these are all shadows, he says, of things to come, but the substances of Christ. I think what Paul is saying is the festivals that you can go to or the celebration that you do, what you're really hungering is God. What you're really missing out in, we're homesick. We're homesick. Yesterday we went over to we did Mother's Day on Saturday, and so we went over to Great America and rode all the rides, and some of us rode too many rides, and I was homesick for my bed. Man, I just want to get home. I just want to get home. But you know, I think some of us are just homesick for heaven. I just can't wait to get home. I can't wait for the Lord to make all the wrongs right. And all the fulfillment is found in Jesus. We don't have to really get to heaven. We just have to get to Jesus. And then finally in Colossians 2, he says this, that your hearts be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the fulfillment of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom all are hidden, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All that to say is everything is wrapped up in Christ. As I look at Job 26, 27, 28, here Job is saying, though I don't understand, I do know that my fulfillment is in God. And so I want to just look just briefly at Luke 22, because I can't end without talking about the Lord. In Luke 11, 9 through 11, Jesus says something interesting. He says, so I say to you, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it'll be opened to you. So this morning, if you haven't found what you're looking for, ask. Seek and knock. If it's wisdom, understanding. And then he says, for everyone who seeks, receives. And he who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I want to just think briefly here to El Shaddai. One of the things that God did is he dealt graciously with Abram by changing his character and his name. And he gave him, hey, the breath of God. Guys, that is what we need and our country needs, is that filling of the Holy Spirit over and over and over again. It's so easy to get dried up. There are things that rob us of our joy, things that grieve the Holy Spirit, things that quench the Holy Spirit. And what I want to encourage you is to be like Abram, to just graciously receive that transforming work that God has for you as he breathes life into you. I mean, Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, and then it says after the resurrection, he actually breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I know all of you. I know a few of you not so well, but that's okay. But I'm going to assume that most of us here are believers in Christ, and so you have the Holy Spirit. But I want you guys to operate in the Holy Spirit, because the task that's laid before you is spiritual. It's not carnal. And so we need the hay in our life. We need the power of God. We need El Shaddai, the hay, the breath of God. Last week, I desired to read to you out of Acts, but I'm not going to do that. I want to remind us of one thing, that Job declared his integrity. That Job said, I don't want a part of the portion of the wicked. Job proclaimed the creation and the power of God. And then he finally closed with the wisdom of God. It would be wise for us to ask for the Holy Spirit afresh, anew. It would be wise for us. Paul says, listen, that word repentance means to turn around or change your thinking. Some of us have had some stinking thinking this week. Maybe we've been angry, or maybe we've been frustrated. Paul says that it's the kindness of the Lord that draws us to repentance. And Peter says that when we repent, we bring about a times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And so while we speak about wisdom, let's just stop for a minute and close our eyes and just say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I want to repent from this last week. I want to repent, and I'm looking for times of refreshing. I'm looking for the kindness of God. As I stop and just consider the glory and the majesty and the greatness of God, as I recognize and look at the portion of the wicked, and I stop and think about the wisdom, Lord, I want to repent to you, and I want to turn my life around. And maybe it's just something small. Maybe you've been angry. And I keep saying angry because I've been angry. And Lord, you know I've been angry. And I can point to, well, it's because they're doing this and they're saying that. But that should not be the earmark of a believer. Or maybe I've been greedy. And you've shown me that I will end up with pockets with holes in them. Or maybe I've been building my house on sand. And though I understand you, and though I understand your word and I'm a believer, maybe there's an absence of more of you in my life. And so, Lord, we're repenting today. And we ask that you would heal our land, that you would touch our state and our country. Lord, there's more at stake than just me. As each one sits here today, there's more at stake than just any individual here. And Father, I pray that as we would simply turn our eyes upon Jesus, just as Mike was singing earlier today, that the wisdom of God would draw us back to you. I love how Job closed chapter 28 by saying, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and depart from evil understanding." Lord, help our nation to depart from evil. Help each one of us to depart from evil. And so we just pray in the name of Jesus that your Holy Spirit that would change Abraham's life would change our life. And that Abram changed to Abraham was a father of multitude, that we would be fruitful. And so we just ask these things in the powerful, beautiful name of Jesus. We bless you, and all God's people would say, amen.